I'm afraid I'm not going to be very popular tonight because I have a few scriptures that I'd like to refer to. And I'm often told I refer to too many, but you'll have to bear with me. And first of all, I'd like to start in the Psalm 139. We'll start at verse 1. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not yet a word on my tongue. But lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. O knowledge too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. Or if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness hideth not from thee, and the night shineth as the day, the darkness is as the light. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. And then can we read from the book of Genesis, well-known passages of scripture, the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 8. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah Elohim in the midst of the trees of the garden. And Jehovah Elohim called to man and said to him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I feared, because I am naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou art naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee not to eat? And then in chapter 4 and verse 8, and Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And Jehovah said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now be thou cursed from the ground, which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield thee its strength. A wanderer and a fugitive shalt thou be on the earth. And Cain said to Jehovah, my punishment is too great to be borne. And verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod toward the east of Eden. And then the book of Jonah, in chapter 1, the prophet Jonah, that's on page 1108 in my Bible. Read from verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. But Jehovah sent out a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest upon the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Verse 15, and they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared Jehovah exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto Jehovah, and made vows. And Jehovah prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, page 895, and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And finally, can we read in Second Epistle to the Thessalonians? That's on page 1431, in the middle of verse 7. At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God, and those who do not obey the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall pay the penalty of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and wondered at in all that have believed, for our testimony to you has been believed in that day. Sorry to read so many scriptures, but I was, like many others, I expect this past week, was captivated by the events that were taking place and those five men in that submarine, mini submarine, who were trying to go down to the depths of the ocean to find the remains of the Titanic. And the tension of the week as it went on about the state and condition of these men, how long they had left, how much oxygen was left. As we know, from what's been reported, it probably all went wrong the very first day that they went down. But I was arrested by an article that I read of a man called Michael Gulen, who was a correspondent in America. And 20 years ago, when the first some of these submarines went down to the ocean, he didn't want to go really, but he went as he was a correspondent. He thought it would be a good scoop for his profession. When they were down there, their submarine got stuck. And it seemed stuck fast and didn't seem to be moving. And he says, suddenly the engines all went off and everything went quiet. And we were preparing for the end. And he said, I can only describe it as a sensation, a feeling that came into that boat, into that vessel. And he says that by a miracle, the pilot of that boat managed to free it. But he says, some months later, after they were rescued, when they came up, he and his wife are reading this Psalm 139. And that verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. He said, that psalm is more than a Bible verse to me. And it set me on my course for thinking in relation to this, in relation to the preaching tonight, about the presence of the Lord. We've read of two people who hid from the presence of God. We read of a man who went out from the presence of God. And we read of another man who fled from the presence of God. But you know, wherever we are, God knows where we are. We can't hide. We can't run. Well, there's an expression, isn't there, in the world that says, you can run, but you cannot hide. And that's certainly true in relation to God himself. God knows all about you, my dear hearer. This is what this psalm brings out. It's a wonderful psalm, the psalm of David, of what he had, the knowledge he had of David, and God knew everything about him. He knew him even before he was born. And that's true of each and every one of us. God knows everything about us. He knew us before we were born. And then he says at the end of where we read, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Interested in that note there, that is knit me together. We are God's creatures. He's made us. The fact that we're here is no accident. God intended us to be here. People deny God. They try to deny there's a God at all. But God knows everything about us, and he knows our beginning and our end. And tonight, my friend, God has intense interest in you and in your life. And maybe you're like Adam and Eve. Maybe you've tried to hide from God because of things that you've done. Or maybe you've gone out of the presence of God because of something you've done. Or maybe you've run away, or thought you could run away from the presence of God. Just like Jonah, a man given a mission to preach the gospel. And he didn't want these people to be blessed. He didn't like the audience he was preaching to. Well, I can tell you that's not the attitude of the preacher here tonight. How glad we are to see all here a desire to hear God's word to us tonight. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know where you are in your soul. But I just want to give an impression tonight of the presence of God. I don't intend to be long. It's a hot evening. But let us think about where we stand before a righteous and holy God. His interest in us is so great that he has given everything that he has for our blessing. He's given his son. He's given the Lord Jesus He is available to whosoever shall call upon him. Many people think that their lives are so bad, they've gone so far wrong, there's no hope for them. But the gospel is a message of hope. It's a message of blessing. It's a message of salvation. And as I said, God knows all about your life. He knows what, when you get up. He knows when you lie down. He knows what you're saying, what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. What a God we have to do with. And it is, as Hebrews tells us, a God with whom we have to do. And tonight you can have to do him as a saviour, because I trust that none of us will arrive at what we read of in the last scripture in Thessalonians, to be to be banished from the presence of the Lord forever. What a terrible end that will be for anybody who comes under the sound of the gospel today. And so this psalmist David here says, where shall I go from thy presence, and where whither flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. How vast are the heavens, how great they are, the expanse of them. You know, men are finding more and more galaxies. How great is the universe, beyond man's understanding and comprehension. But God is there. Then he says, if I ascend into the heavens, if I make my bed in Sheol, the depths of Sheol, the place of departed spirits, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn to the uttermost parts of the sea, even to the depths of the sea, thou art there. You can't hide from God. He sees you. And then even in darkness, and people like darkness. They like, men have loved darkness rather than the light. They like to do things in the dark because they think that nobody can see them. But even there, God sees you. He knows all about you, your life. But he's not condemning. Tonight, God isn't condemning in the gospel. So I read of these three people, these three sets of people, Adam and Eve. Think of that. They were put in that garden, the story we know so well. And there they were given instructions of God that they weren't to eat of the one tree, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else was there for their pleasure and for their delight. You say, what a wonderful place to be, the Garden of Eden. Couldn't have had a better garden. And there's no point us trying to make our gardens like Eden either. They'll never be like Eden. It was a place of delights. It was paradise. Someone has said gardens are for the millennium, but I'm not going there tonight. Anyway, this is where Adam and Eve were there, with one instruction. Thou shalt not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we know so well, how the devil deceived them. How Satan deceives us all, you know. He likes us to think that we can do without God, that we don't have to take God's word. We think that God's hiding something from us. You think God would hold back something from our blessing? He's not holding back anything from their blessing. He was wanting to enjoy communion with them. But you know, Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve by his craft, and she took of the fruit and ate it, because it was pleasure to her eyes, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, these three features that are found in the present world, of which we're all susceptible to. And so they ate of that fruit, and then they realized their exposed condition before God. They realized they were naked. They sewed together fig leaves to try to cover themselves up. But you know, they realized that they weren't fit for the presence of God. And so it says, they hid themselves from God. Are you trying to hide from God tonight, my friend? Or are you happy to be in his presence? What are you holding back? Don't hold back. Don't think you can run away from God, get away from him. He knows where you are in your soul, in your circumstances. And God can meet you there tonight. As he came calling for Adam and Eve. Where art thou? What a question that is. Question we ask in the gospel every week. Where are we? Where do we stand before God tonight? And then they told God that they were naked. He said, who told you were naked? He knew all about what they'd done and the sin that they committed. Well, the wonderful result of that story, of course, is the fact that God came in blessing and he clothed Adam and Eve with coats of skin, which speaks to us of death, the death of the Lord Jesus. For us to be in God's presence, for us to be there, and for our sin to be met, someone has had to pay that price. And that price was paid by Jesus when he hung on the cross at Calvary. And my friend, the gospel is the greatest love story there's ever been. God's love towards the sinners, those who have rebelled and gone against him. God gave his son that we might be set free from our burden of sin. Think of what it has cost God. Think of what it cost the Lord Jesus, the one who we read of today, the one who was rich in glory, who for our sakes became poor. The man who he was in his person, a man and yet God, ever God,
but a man become. And he came into this world. Scripture tells us Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul can say, of whom I am the first. As someone has said, there's plenty of room for the rest of us after that. But Paul was happy to take that place as being the chief of sinners. But where do you stand, my friend? Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Do you know him as the one who has died to save you? Think of that tremendous sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary, when Jesus laid down his life, where he suffered for your sins, where he gave, shed his precious blood, that there might be a basis laid that you can come into blessing. And so he went into death, he gave up his life, he was buried, and the third day he rose again. And there he lives today. He lives in glory, ascended up into heaven, where he's waiting and willing to bless. Can anybody doubt that God has an interest in them? Can anybody doubt the love of God? People will say that. Well, if there's a God, why? Well, because the answer to that, my friend, is Calvary, isn't it? The cross. Where God's heart and love was displayed, and where men crucified and cast away his beloved son. Think of those Roman soldiers taking Jesus, you know, and crucifying, that terrible, awful death that Jesus endured. And all he could say was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Expression of the heart of God coming out there. Of course they didn't realize what they were doing. Him by whom the worlds were made. We've been reading of it recently. The power of the man who made the world. He made everyone and everything in it. And here he was, the Lord of glory, crucified on that cross outside Calvary. And that is the person who is upheld as a saviour of sinners. And he's my saviour, and he can be your saviour today. It's simply you accepting what God says about you, and repenting of your sins, and seeking his forgiveness, and asking the Lord Jesus to be your saviour. So a provision was made for Adam and Eve. But then we come on to the next one about the Cain. He went out from the presence of the Lord. What a terrible position that was, to go out from the presence of the Lord. Don't turn your back on God tonight, friend. There are many who have, you know. There are those who have professed to be believers and Christians who've turned their back on God, and they don't believe him anymore. They say there's no God. You know how awful that is, isn't it, to think that there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The note in my Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God for me. But you know, there is a God for you. There is a Saviour for you. What Cain had done was awful. He'd murdered his brother. How quick sin developed, didn't he? In the scriptures. Chapter 3, we have the sin of Adam and Eve. In the next chapter, we have the murder of Cain and his brother. You know, it's terrible to think, isn't it? The hatred that was in his heart for his brother. You know, our hearts are like that. You ever hated someone so much you wanted them dead? That's how Cain felt about it. How awful it was. And that these features are found in our heart. And the scripture says the heart is the most wicked. Who can cure it? But God can cure your heart tonight, dear friend, by the giving of his son, the Lord Jesus. Those features of sin and wickedness that you find in your heart can be forgiven, because the precious blood of Jesus has been shed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. These hateful thoughts, these terrible actions, these sins before God can all be forgiven tonight, and the acceptance of the finished work of Jesus. And so Cain, it says, he went out from the presence of the God. Don't turn your back on God tonight. Don't go out of this room saying there's no God for me. But come and trust him, and come trust the Saviour for yourself. And then we read of Jonah, a man there. He wanted to run away from God. As I said earlier, God spoke to him and asked him to go and preach a message to these Ninevites, this great city. He said, and the cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. You know, in the present day, we look around and see what's happening in the world, and we think of the terrible wickedness that there is on every hand. We think, doesn't God see what's happening? Of course he does, my friend. We can, as believers, you know, we can rest in the knowledge that God knows all about what is proceeding. His heart is open at the moment to bless anyone who should call upon him. But everything is recorded. Everything is recorded in heaven. And dear friend, in relation to your own life, everything has been recorded. God knows all about you, as I said earlier. You know, if you are not converted, your sins are listed, they're there, God knows all about them. But tonight you can have your sins removed from your history by trusting in the finished work of Jesus. But here, God knew about the wickedness of these Ninevites, and he called upon Jonah to go and preach the message. But Jonah didn't want to do what he was told. He wanted to run away. And it says, not just run away, but run away from the presence of the Lord. Maybe someone here. Maybe someone's running away. Running away from facing up to the responsibilities that are before them in relation to God. You can't run away from God. You can't run away from his presence. He knows where you are. And the story of Jonah is a remarkable one, isn't it? Because Jonah goes on the boat. He gets on the ship. And it says twice to get away from the presence of the Lord. Gets on this ship and this great storm comes up. And all the shipmen, those sailors, they're all worried about the storm. But Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship and he's fast asleep. And then the captain of the ship finds him. Arise thou that sleepest, he says. And that's a message in the gospel too. Wake up. Wake up as to where you are tonight. If you haven't got Jesus as your saviour, what have you got? What's your outlook? What's your hope? So this terrible storm blows up. And the story of Jonah, well known, I'm sure, to all here. Eventually, he confesses to these sailors what he was doing. He was running away from God. And the only way that they could stop the storm was to throw him overboard. Well, you thought that would be the end of Jonah. But no, it wasn't the end of Jonah because God prepared a great fish. He prepared one fish to swallow up Jonah and to rescue him from the depths of the sea. God knew exactly where Jonah was at the bottom of that sea. God sent the fish to swallow him and then to vomit him up on dry ground. And amazing, isn't it? What a God. How great is God that he can do these things. You know, we limit God in our thoughts and understanding. We think God can't do these things today. He hasn't got that power. God has all power. He can do whatever he wants. He is sovereign. But you can't run away from God. He knows where you are. So my message to you tonight is what we read in Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, in a preaching like this, in a room like this, God is very near. He's near to the faintest cry. Maybe you haven't got much faith. There's a man that came to Jesus who said, he confessed his faith was weak. Maybe you feel weak. Maybe you think, I can't grasp the story. You know, when we speak to people about the gospel, some people think it's just a fantasy. They can't grasp it, can they? But God's not asking you to understand it. He's asking you to believe it. He's asking you to believe in his message and believe in his son, Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who the gospel is about. It's not about me, the preacher. It's not about, in one sense, we're incidental, in one sense, because it's all about Jesus. And it's all about what he has done. But as I said earlier, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're all under that bracket, all under the same level. We're all sinners before God. And God is waiting tonight to bless you. So seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He can be found now. Now is a well-accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Call ye upon him while he is near. What an appeal that was, even in the Old Testament, to call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him. Have you ever told God that you're sorry for your sins? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner? You say that's not a popular word today. Not wouldn't go under the present guise of what people want to speak about today, is it? But it's the truth. We're all sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. But God is able to save you if you confess your sins to him. He says, let him forsake his way and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't it incredible that God is able to forgive us our sins? These things that are so obnoxious to him. These thoughts, these deeds, what we are by nature, God is able to forgive us. And he can do it because of the work of Jesus. That's his basis of what Jesus has done. It's a righteous basis. So Satan might try to accuse you, but you can point to the atoning work of Jesus. Point to his blood. And you can say, that made my peace with God. It's based on righteousness. So there's no accusation. All it requires from you is to exercise your faith, to realize that God has his hand upon and his eye upon you, and he wants to bless you. Won't you turn tonight, this evening, won't you turn to him and ask for forgiveness? And it's so easy and so simple. It's just by simply repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. I love to think of it where he is now, in heaven, waiting to hear the faintest cry in the gospel. Let us not refuse the opportunity. You know, it says in there are those in the gospel, the Lord speaks of those that one day are going to come and they're going to say, Lord, open the door to us. You know, knock on that door. Lord, open to us. We've done these things in thy presence. And the Lord is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Don't think that you're just going to heaven on that because that's what happens to people when they die. The only way we get to heaven is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. You know, that's the way to heaven. It's a narrow door, and we have to strive to enter in. But the door will be open for those who confess Jesus. We go in one by one. We don't go in as a crowd. One by one, we come to Jesus and put our trust in him. Think of that. Think of those people who profess to know God and they don't know him. You know, there's many around like that today. Let us beware of them, but let us be sure of where we stand before a holy and righteous God. Because what is the end of those that obey not the glad tidings? This is a very solemn scripture, this last one I referred to in 2 Thessalonians. It says, what shall be the end of those, it says, of those who obey not the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ? Think of that full title. Those who obey not the glad tidings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall pay the penalty of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. What a dreadful position to find yourself in, being in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The one who tonight appeals to you to put your trust in him, the one who appeals to you to put your faith in him, you can find yourself outside because you didn't think the message was for you. You didn't believe it. And there's many today who won't believe it. But I trust that God will work in your heart, that you'll really know where you stand before him. He knows, as we've said in the preaching tonight, he knows all about you. That's the end for unbelievers. There's no excuse for anybody here to be an unbeliever. You want to know what the end for believers is? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, for this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we the living who remain to the coming of the Lord are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trumpet God shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we the living who remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. What an outlook. What a hope. So he says, encourage one another with these words. I trust that we're encouraged, those of us that are believers, to realise that we shall soon be with the Lord in his presence. Let us not run, let us not hide, let us not go out from the presence of God, but let us accept the message and the glad tidings. May it be so for his name's sake.